The reading today is from Joshua 24, verses 1 to 2a and 14 to 18. It can be found on page 240 of the Pew Bibles and on the screens at the front. The covenant renewed at Shechem. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites, in whose lands you are now living. But as for me, my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our own entire journey and among all the nations through which we travelled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites, who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord, because he is our God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I presume that news from last week broke out that I've grown a little bit of a beard, and that's why you're here. Is that? Yeah, I mean, if I knew that's all it took, then I was in that a year ago. Yeah.
But, hasn't helped mine.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it's as relevant for us today as when it was written all those thousands of years ago. And Lord, we pray that you will speak to us afresh this morning, and may we leave here transformed to serve you. Amen. A little song for you at the start. This was thanks to Janet, who taught me this. She told me about it. It goes, 12 men went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. What did they see when they spied in Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw giants big and tall, some saw grapes with clusters full, some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad, 2 were good. Any idea? Any idea why I sang that? What's that got to do with today? Thank you, Joshua. Yes, the story is about the 12 spies who got sent out into the promised land by Moses. And the two spies that were good were Joshua and Caleb. For those who don't know, Claire and I got a little boy called Caleb, which is why Janet told us about this song that we didn't know before we came here. So Moses sent them out. 10 of them came back saying the land, it was full of giants. These people were huge, these Canaanites. There's no way in the world we can take that land. But 2 faithful people came back and said, that land is amazing. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And if God says that we're going to have that land, then we're going to have that land. That was the heart of Joshua and Caleb. So at the end of Moses' life, you see Moses handing over the reins of leadership of Israel to Joshua. What better person to choose than that faithful person who spied out the promised land and stayed true and faithful to God? I've titled this talk, Heart of Service. Now, you're probably more familiar with the phrase heart of worship. You've probably heard that around churches before. Indeed, I think you can even buy an album that's Heart of Worship. I think it's on like 9 or 10 or 11 or something these days. It's been around so long. But I'd say to have a heart of worship, to worship God means to serve God, to have a heart of service. You can't have a heart of worship if you don't have a heart of service. That's what it means to worship God. So here we find ourselves at the end of Joshua. And just as Moses handed over the leadership to Joshua, now it comes to the end of Joshua's life. And it's time for him to hand over the leadership to somebody else. Just as an aside, if you read Judges, he actually hands over the first judge to Caleb's younger brother, Othniel. So Caleb does, you know, his family is there as well as a faithful people of God. So Joshua, knowing he's about to die, this is like his parting speech to the Israelites. So he gathers them all together. He gets all the leaders of all the tribes to come and hear what he has to say. But once they gather, the Bible tells us that the people presented themselves before God. It's Joshua that summons them. And yet, the Bible says they presented themselves before God. Not before Joshua, but before God. See, I think even though it was Joshua who summoned them, even though they'd come to hear Joshua speak and what he has to say, I think they knew that they wanted to hear from God. They wanted to hear what has God got to say to us. They knew Joshua was coming towards the end of his life, so they wanted to know what God wants to say to us now. And it was God speaking through Joshua. I wonder if that sounds like anything we do today. Does it? We gather to hear God? Does that sound familiar? Is that what church is meant to be? Is that not why we gather? It's important, isn't it, to gather regularly as one people to hear what God is saying to us. That's why we meet. Not because God needs our praise, although I did the 8 o'clock this morning and that will say it's meet and right so to do. And it is indeed meet and right so to do, to meet, to gather, to praise. But that's not why we gather. Or even we don't gather to catch up with our friends, although it's nice to hear what we've been up to and the holidays that we've been on, especially during this holiday time. Or even because we enjoy the music. As good as Philip's organ playing is, that's not why we come to hear Philip.
Oh dear.
I'm sorry. If I've just changed the last 70 years of your life, I apologise. But we come gathered on a Sunday morning to hear from God. That's simple. Because when God speaks, things happen. Right at the start of the Bible, what does it say? God spoke, and the whole of creation came into being just by God speaking. That's all he did. And for us Christians today, I mean, we regularly present ourselves in worship. This is an essential feature of our life of faith. Hebrews chapter 10 says this: "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from our guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So here the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, the day of the Lord is coming. Jesus is coming back. His kingdom is going to come in all its fullness, and we're going to be with God. So don't give up meeting together. Encourage each other. Hear from God. Be transformed by God. Spur one another on to become more like Christ. Because as we gather for worship, Christ provides that opportunity to receive from him, to receive that new covenant that's represented in the blood that he shed upon that cross. We just celebrated communion. That's why we do that. So the first important element of a heart of service is to regularly present ourselves before God in communal worship. Why is that so important for a heart of service? Well, it's very very hard to serve God if you are disconnected from his worshipping community. If not impossible. You can't do it. So the elders, the leaders, the judges, and the officials of Israel, they all gather and they present themselves before God. And what is it that God says to them through Joshua? He tells them to fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Now you might have noticed we missed out a few of the verses in the passage today. That's what the lectionary reading does. If you go away and read those verses, then you'll see it's God reminding the people of his great faithfulness. Of his great faithfulness through the forefathers and the covenant he made with them, through Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, through the Exodus, where he delivers them from the Egyptian Pharaoh and the armies, right through all the little victories they had as they crossed through the Jordan, right up to that conquest of beating those giants to enter into the promised land. God was faithful. So having reminded them of his great faithfulness, he then asks the people to serve him with faithfulness in return. Doesn't seem like a big ask, does it? Look, I've done this for you, so you just do the same back. That's all. I'm not asking you to do anything I've not done. Just do the same back. He warns them against the foreign gods that their ancestors worshipped, the reasons that led them to go into exile, to be separated from God in the first place. So the second important aspect of a heart of service is to stay faithful. You may have heard me share before that I grew up going to church. My parents took me along to the Sunday schools. First, it was a little chapel in church in Wales. Then, when I was 10, I moved to England, and I lost my Welsh accent that I had, and I went to a large Church of England church. But at 18, I did that classic thing. I went to university, like many 18-year-olds did in the 90s. I went to university, and I stopped going to church. Towards the end of my time at university, I decided to go back to church because of something that God had done in my life. But when I made that decision to go back, I knew I couldn't go back like I was before. I had to do something back for God in return because of what he'd done for me. See, before, yes, I went to church, but actually, you wouldn't believe it. I was the shy, quiet one of the youth group. Now, the reasons why were because when you move to a country where you're speaking the same language but nobody can understand you, it's a little bit hard to make friends. So I became quiet and shy. And so I would just go with my parents and just sit, you know, as you do, in the same seats every Sunday. To give you an idea of how innocuous I was in that church that I grew up in. I think it was my second year at university. During the summer, obviously, I'd go back home, and I went along to church, and this guy, elderly gentleman, walked up to me, and he said, "Hi," he said, "it's great to have you here this morning. Are you new here?" I replied, "No, Jack, I've been here 10 years. That's how quiet I was. But I knew if I was going to go back to church, I couldn't be like that. I couldn't. That's not what God was asking me to do. I knew I had to go back and I had to do the same as God had done to me. I had to serve God. So I gathered with the community. I went back to my old church and I gathered with that community in worship on a Sunday and I would listen to God to see what he wanted me to do. And some of this, again, I shared with you, but in 10 years, I ended up doing youth work, worship leading, having a music ministry, becoming a pioneer minister and a chaplain to a large YMCA, and then finally answering the call to ordination for myself. None of those things did I plan in advance, not one of them, I promise you. I would have definitely said no to most of that if I'd have thought what it meant. Nor did I even have the talents or the experience to do any of that. I just entered into it faithfully because I believed it's what God was asking me to do. Most of the time, no one needed to say anything to me. even if they were thinking it. Because I was hearing loud and clear from God during the gathering of the people. So he told me what he wanted me to do, and I knew because of what God had done for me, I had to do it. I had to be faithful. Even if that meant stopping one ministry to take up another. And that's hard to do. I trusted God because I said of what he had already done to me. I knew that if I was to go back to church, then I had to be all in, holding nothing back. I guess the analogy I would use to my Christian life before that point was I treated God a little bit like the hokey cokey. I'd put my leg in a bit, dabble, and then I'd take it back out. I'd be in, I'd be out, in, out, in, out. Shake it all about. That's kind of what I did with God. When I wanted something, I was there. I'd be praying day and night for it. God, help me. But when everything was okay, or I thought was okay in my life, who's God? Oh yeah, I remember him. I mean, if that's not the story of the Israelites through the Old Testament, up, down, up, down, up, down. I don't know what is. It's so easy, isn't it? But I learned that's not serving. It's not serving when I only do what's convenient to me. You know someone has a heart of service when they do something that is not convenient for them. And they just get on with it. And they do it. And they don't grumble. They just faithfully serve God because they know that's what God has done for them. Listen again to that warning that Joshua gave to the leaders of Israel in verse 15. He said, "If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." Translation: if you decide to serve God, then you don't do that today, but then tomorrow you're a bit busy, so you won't be able to. Or it may be a bit too difficult because of whatever circumstance you might find yourself in. No, if you choose to serve God, it means you serve God. You're all in. On his terms, not ours. That's the example, isn't it, that is set before us in the early church. They never waned from what Christ had called them to. Stephen, in Acts 7, even when he's being stoned to death, still says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, and Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Nothing was going to change Stephen from following Christ, even when the most horrible thing can possibly happen to you is happening. He still has that example of Christ. Think of Saul or Paul. In Acts 9, straight after his encounter with Jesus, he spends time presenting himself before God with the gathered community of disciples in Damascus. We often miss that, but he does. We're not sure how much time he spent with them, but he did. He spent time with them, listening to God. And then what did he do? He went out, transformed, all in, preaching to anybody who would listen to him that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he didn't care what would happen to him as a result. He went out, transformed, all in, serving God. So the first aspect of a heart of service is to regularly present ourselves before God in communal worship. And then the second is to stay faithful in our service, to be all in with the plans that God has for us. And the third and final thing is to not see serving God as a chore, something that is tiring or boring. As if God somehow couldn't do it without us. No, serving God is our joy. It's our pleasure to do. Remember in that passage, what does God do before he asks them to be faithful and to serve him? He reminds the Israelites of what he's done for them. And they admit that God has been amazing in the past and that he is their God, so of course they want to serve him. You see, God's brought them from a place of a kind of imposed servitude that they had to do it to a place where They just served out of thanksgiving and appreciation of who God was and all that he'd done. That's very different. I mean, think of someone you love. Don't you want to do something for them because of what they've done for you, because of who they are? Don't you want to do all that you can just to thank them for being them? Think then how much more that feeling should be when you direct it towards God. See, as Christians, we've been delivered from that slavery to a kingdom of darkness and brought into God's kingdom of light. And we've got that opportunity to have that similar response of worship and service towards Christ. Ephesians 2 tells us that now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And that chapter goes on to say that we are no longer strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, built on that foundation of the apostles and prophets, and with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. Translation? Their story, the story of the Jews, the story of the Old Testament, the story of God and his people since the beginning of time, has become our story. We've been adopted into God's family. Galatians chapter 4 says, "So you are no longer slaves, but God's children. And since you are his children, he has made you also heirs." So when we serve, we don't just do it with joy as an act of thanksgiving, but the very starting point of our serving has changed. We're not a servant anymore. I mean, think of it like a family business, and we're all part of that family now. Just think back a minute, as we're in Stoke, back to the 18th century, you come across a gentleman called Josiah Wedgwood, and he invites you to his nice big house, and he's telling you about this new factory he's just built and all the amazing things he's making, and he says, "Come and have a look, come on." And he shows you around the factory, and you're like, "Wow, this is impressive. I've never seen anything like this before. This is mind-blowing." And then he turns and says, "Do you know what? One day all of this is going to be yours." You're like, "Sorry, what?" He said, "This will all be yours one day. You'll inherit it with my sons. You'll inherit this. I'm going to adopt you into my family, and this is going to be yours." It'd be pretty amazing, wouldn't it, if that happened? So if you're to inherit something, wouldn't you want it to grow? Wouldn't you want it to be the best it can be? Wouldn't you do all you could to help the family business? Well, that's what we are called to do as Christians. Don't be a silent partner sitting in the background. God doesn't need money or anything like that from you. Get involved. Remember, though, it's our inheritance, which means you don't own it. It's something we're going to inherit. We don't own it now. It's God's. It's his church, his kingdom. And that's why it's always so important to remember that first thing of service. To regularly present ourselves before God in communal worship, listening to what God is saying corporately and for us individually. And then to respond to that call, staying faithful and being all in, serving God because it is our duty and our joy. Amen.